Well, you have made it today. It was cold and it was rainy and you thought for a second, I should just go back to sleep. But the Spirit said, no, you go and seek after the Lord, and you made it here in the cold, rainy day. And it's so good to see you guys here. Cold weather, even for the week coming ahead. It's cold outside, but it's warm inside. And the love of the saints as we fellowship together. And so I'm grateful to the Lord for you being here today. And let us feast on the Word of God together today. When you come to the creek, bring your Bible. We want to see what God has to say. And we are journeying through the book of 1 John. And we find ourselves in chapter 4, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And some of you are visiting and saying, well, what version of the Bible do you preach through? Well, that's the New King James. There are a lot of good translations. I like the New King James because it's a literal translation, gets us as close to the original language, the Greek, as possible. And I like that feature of it. It's very recognizable, reputable translation. But if you have the ESV or the NAS or the NIV, that's all right. The best Bible is a red Bible. And I'm not talking about the color. One that you read, and I hope your Bible's falling apart, because then the chances are your life is not. And we hold the Word of God in highest authority. And the Word of God is the authority in your life and in our lives as a church family. And so bring your Bible, whether that's a book or you're looking at it on a tablet, whatever it may be. We want to look together at the Word of God. And you're saying, well, why are we in 1 John? And you said journeying through. We go through the books of the Bible because that way we have the whole counsel of God's Word, not just picking and choosing little pieces that we like. And cafeteria theologians love that. And their congregations might swell because of that. Because we talk about, oh, God is love. And we talk about all these different topics and however we want to do it. Well, when you go through book by book, line by line, you get the good, the bad, and the, I don't want to call it ugly, but it steps on your toes. And sometimes it kind of kicks you and punches you in the gut. But that's because God's Word is straight and we're crooked. And we need to be straightened out. Sometimes that hurts. But God tells us the truth because He loves us. And we need the whole counsel of God's Word. And so we take it line by line through the books of the Bible. That way we also have the context. And it's so dangerous in the world we live in to take a passage of Scripture out of context. And you can make a whole sermon out of it and say something biblical that the Bible doesn't even say. So you have to have the context, the understanding what the author has been saying, what God is saying through the author. And really we have 66 books, one book, and you would say, well, we have about 40 authors, really one author. It's the Holy Spirit who moved men to write. And so we have the Word of God, or as Paul would say, theopneustos, the breath of God on paper. And so while there's millions and millions of books, you can go to Borders and Amazon.com and find all these books. Hey, that's great. Read God's Word, the primary source. Know God's Word, and then you're going to be all right. You'll understand the world that you live in and how to respond to the world we live in and all that's going on in this crazy world. Hey, we're pilgrims passing through. We need to understand our pilgrimage and what is our responsibility. Who are we to be in light of God's love for us? This is really what the aged Apostle John wants to speak to us about today, is how do we respond now that God has loved us? He's going to point out to us a couple very essential primary truths that I need you to remember today. God is love. That's who He is. That's His essence. And God loves us. Wow. I knew God was love, but God loves me? Yes. How do I know that? God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John's going to say, God is love. God sent His Son to show the world, show us that He loves us. And get this, God is love. God loves us. God sent the Spirit. God sent the Son. And God dwells in us. He abides in us. Woo, that's enough. Now, our response, God loved us first. We're going to see in our text today, so we love God. We can love God because God has loved us first. He sent his son. We received the son. That changes us. Something has happened to us. We cannot remain the same. We love God, and now he's calling us to abide in him. Think of that relationship. He's not calling us to a religion. He's calling us into a relationship. He's redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Now he's reconciled us through the blood of Christ, and he wants us to remain in him, to abide in him. And this is a relationship that God has called us to. And when we're abiding in him, all of a sudden that same love is being perfected. It's maturing in our lives. And the world that cannot see God, they can see God in the believer, through the believer, because of the believer. So this is where he's heading with our passage today. And he starts off in verse 12. We'll look at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. And he says, no one has seen God at any time. Wait a second. I thought Adam or Moses. What about Isaiah? Well, they saw his glory, not the fullness of God. Moses, God tucked him in the cleft of the rock and passed by and showed him his glory. That wasn't the fullness of God. And then Moses saw him at the burning bush. Yeah, that was a manifestation, a theophany, a manifestation of God or a manifestation of Christ, but that's not the fullness of God. You know, Isaiah sees him. And then you might say, well, we've seen Jesus, and Jesus is God, right? That's right. Jesus is God. That's the deity of Christ that we established last time we were together. Jesus is God, but he was veiled in human flesh. So, you know, Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 3, he says, I've told you about earthly things, and you didn't believe. How much more if I would tell you about heavenly things? Your mind would explode. Now, one way that my mind thinks, and this is going to maybe connect with about 2% of you, but, you know, you have a magnifying glass, and you take the sun, and it just kind of focuses in the strength of the sun, and you get a magnifying glass on a sunny summer day, and you're going out there, and you can come across a leaf, and catches it on fire. If you hit an ant, the ant's gone. It's incinerated. And in the same way, if we were to see God, a human being seeing God in his fullness, all of who he is, our minds would explode. So no human being has seen God except Jesus Christ. Now, John would also write in the gospel, John chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, now no one has seen God at any time. No human being has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, though, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come and declared God, or he has made God known. He has exegeted. He has made the Father known. He has seen God, and he's come, and he's declared this to the disciples. He declared this to the world. And the disciples heard this message, and they followed Jesus, and they became believers. And now, as we're beginning in this book, in the first chapter, John would say, hey, listen, we have seen him, we've heard him, we've handled and touched him, we beheld his glory, we saw him. And now we declare this message to you so that you also might hear it and believe it. And so he's convincing now and speaking to the family of God. This is a family epistle. He's writing to the children of God that we might know and that we might have assurance and confidence. So he uses these phrases, so that we might know, so that you might know, so that we would know. And so no man, no human being has seen God, but they can know God. They can see him through the sending of the Son, the sending of the Son of God, and through the life of the believer, the love of God, and the witness of God in and through the believer. And so he goes on, he develops that line of thinking. He says, if we love one another, that's a big if. You know, in many Christian circles, they line up their firing squads in circles. And they shoot each other. They tear each other down. And Satan gets in and causes even brothers to fight. You've seen that happen with many churches. I praise the Lord. This is a sweet family of believers that says, Jesus is Lord. His word is the authority. God's given me spiritual gifts. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to go. I'm going to live out the life that Christ has called me to live. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to live in the flesh. I want to live in the spirit. So he says, if we love one another, the world's going to see God that way. If we love one another, God abides in us. God is dwelling in us, and we're dwelling in him. You see, when we abide in him, that natural byproduct, that fruit, is that we love one another. God abides in us, and his love is now maturing. It's being perfected in us. And so, here again, by this we know, and we have confidence. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. There's another way to have confidence and to know. It says right here, because he has given us his spirit. Ah, the beautiful down payment. Or as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, it's the earnest. It's a down payment that God's going to make good on. At the consummation, at the end of the age, he's going to make good on his promise. He always does, doesn't he? God always keeps his word. In that regard, and I say this in a very positive way, God is very predictable. He always keeps his word. And he has given his spirit to us. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is deposited into you, seals you until the day of redemption, guaranteeing your inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1. And now the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The beautiful Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer, leading and guiding us to all truth. And so we can have assurance because God loves us, because God is love, because God sent his spirit. But then notice this in verse 14, he says, and we have seen and testify. I love that. Verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed. He may be 90, but he's on fire. We have seen and we testify. We have known and we believe. He's coming off the page to tell us how he loves us and how God loves us. Hey, listen. We have seen and testify that the Father, here's the Trinity at work, sent the Spirit, and the Father has given the Son as the Savior of the world. Let me ask you this morning, is there any other Savior? Are you sure? You have to know this. Is there any other Savior? Is there any other means of salvation? Come on, be bold. You have to know. You're telling me there's no other Savior? There's no other way to have forgiveness of sin and be saved? Oh, you all are just so narrow-minded. Or should I say biblically minded? Clearly, the Word of God says there's no other way, and the world is going to call you narrow-minded. And the world will even put you to death in some places because you say, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Jesus is Lord. There is no other way. But how about by works? If I'm a good person, I can go to heaven, right? No, it's only through Jesus. He's the Savior. Or how about some other religion? Now, you know, Christianity is just for you Christians, but over here there's a whole other world of religions. I can be saved if I was one of them because all roads lead to the top, right? Not according to God's word. So you have to determine, do you believe God's word? If you do, then you're a believer. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the sent one of God. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this is where he's heading because he's about to say in chapter 5, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Now hold on tight to what the Bible says because here comes the world now. It's fighting you at every angle, trying to get you to release that. oh, it's going to find somebody who really wasn't a believer who's willing to say, yeah, you're right, I'll let that go. And you'll see people like that who say, you know, I once thought that. But listen, they went away from us because they never belonged to us. He's already established that. The Father loves us. God is love. The Father sent the Spirit. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And there is no other Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And there's no way to be forgiven of your sins. Not by good works, good persons, religion, whatever it is. It's only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he elaborates on that in verse 15. He says, so whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. But you see that word confesses and you're going, Pastor, you have said that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith, belief, trust. Are we adding something here? Confessing? What are we doing? We're adding something to the gospel? What is that? The word confess, homologeo, same word, same mind. When someone, go get his testimony or go get his confession. In other words, write down what he says happened. Write down what he believes. It's the same word. It's agreeing with God of the same mind and saying the same thing. If those who confess believe the same thing, whoever, same mind, same word, whoever, same mind, same word, confesses, believes that Jesus is God the Son of God. We saw last time that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Messiah, came in the flesh, and it spoke to the fact that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He took on our humanity, didn't stop being God. You see, many religions deny the deity or the humanity of God. But whoever confesses that Jesus is God the Son, then God abides in him and he in God. And listen, when we're abiding in him, it gives us great confidence. It gives us joy. It gives us peace and understanding. The fruit now of the Spirit is welling up and maturing in the believer. And so he says in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That is a beautiful place to be. The Father is love, but listen, more than God is love, God loves you. God loves you. God is love. So he says it again here in verse 16. God is love. He said it in verse 8, says it in verse 16. That's the essence of who God is. Isn't it sweet to come and worship God? To abide in him, to have a relationship. God is love, and he who abides in love is now abiding in God and God in him. And this love is being matured. This love has been perfected among us in this way, that we now may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's quite the statement. Usually when we talk about judgment, we go, ooh, yeah, I know there's a day of judgment, but I'm terrified about that day. Not for the believer. Not for the child that loves the Father and the Father loves the child and they're abiding in one another and they have understanding of that. It's like that little child. If you had a great father and you know your father's love for you and the father's willing to do anything. It's not just that God is love. God loves you. And so there's this confidence between the father and his children. We cry out, Abba. You know, I love watching my daughter Maddie, and she comes running across the room, Daddy, you know, gives a big hug. I don't want her to be afraid of me. Now, he's going to get to a point where he's talking about how this love casts out fear. That love, let's look at verse 18, there's no fear in love. I love that statement. Because they're mutually exclusive. Listen, we have fear when we're not abiding in God. We get separated from the Word, and we're looking in the world, and we're distracted. You know, Peter started looking at the storms of life. He got scared. He starts sinking. Kept his eyes on Jesus. He starts walking on water, right? Now we have no fear in love. Notice what else he says. He says, perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Whew. You're all worried and worked up. All right, I'll give you the second way in which my brain works and processes these things. This is going to connect with maybe 6% of you, right? So the Super Bowl was on a few weeks ago. And, you know, I'm not really pulling for either of those teams, but we've got a small group party over. It's the high school small group. Turns out 40 girls and 5 boys. So I'm just saying, if you're a high school boy or you know a high school boy, you should be in that small group. So they're all over yelling at TV, and they're, you know, they're pulling for teams. And my son, Jake, and I are there. Man, we are outmanned for sure. So we're winding up watching the game toward the end, and we start pulling for the Patriots. I know, boo. But and we're pulling for them, and, you know, you're all worked up. And then you're like, oh, no, he makes that great catch. They're driving down. You see the writing on the wall. And so it's just torment to watch this game. It's torment to watch your team lose. And there it goes. Then all of a sudden he throws the ball. Russell Wilson throws the ball. It's intercepted. And the Patriots win. And we're screaming, going crazy. And we were so worked up, the blood pressure. And you know how it is at a game, or some of you do. You're worked up. So a week later, we happen to turn the TV on, and they're showing a replay of the game. Guess how worked up we were that time? Not at all. It's amazing. 1 week later, this exciting game, we're like, oh, yeah, that's where he makes that great catch. Oh, yeah, that's where he runs the ball. Oh, yeah. You know what happens here? He's going to throw the interception. The Patriots are going to win. Yeah, we're just kind of reading something, looking up at the TV. It's like it's not exciting. It's an exciting game. We're not excited. We already know how it's going to end. So we're not worried about it at all. Now, in the same way, believers, you don't need to worry about it. We know how it all ends. Amen. We know how it wraps up. God's got it on DVR, right? He's sitting there going, this is when I do this. This is when I do this. I've told you about this. I've told you about that. I did tell you things were going to go to bad to worse. There's going to be a lot of false prophets. I've told you what to believe, what to do. I told you there would be hard times, but I told you I was going to come back. And, you know, and the believer that's not remembering those things, who's not abiding in Christ, not abiding in the love of God, we're all worked up. Someone needs to come alongside and say, don't you remember what God said? Don't you remember how this thing ends? Oh, yeah, okay. And so we're to abide in Him. Because fear involves torment. Look, if you're looking at the world for hope, come on. Look to the Lord for your hope. He is our hope. He is our life. He who fears has not been matured. They're immature. They're not being perfected in love. Listen, we love Him because He first loves us. And He takes us back to this. God is love. I remember that. God dwells in me. Man, that makes all the difference in the world. He's calling me to abide in Him. God sent the Spirit. God sent the Son. And so we love Him in response to what He's done. We abide in Him because He's now dwelling in us. So we love God because He first loved us. Let me just real quickly ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we're talking about love. And if you're not careful, you're defining love the same way the world defines love. It's different. The world's idea of love is I'm getting something in return. There's something in it for me. It's not a self-sacrificial. It's not a sacrificing love. It's not an agape or a divine love where God is wholly given over to you. Isn't that amazing that the God of this universe, the star breather Himself, the one who created all things, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, omnipotent, sovereign God loves you. He dwells in you. And He loves you. Laid down His life for you. You have great value. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing and he's speaking, defining love. Paul, did I go out? Testing 1, 2. All right. Paul would say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I'm just loud and annoying. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and I have all faith, so that I can move mountains. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade or boast itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And then when you get to verse 13, he says, and now abideth these, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. An amazing statement, God's definition of love right there. Now, you could take the word love, since God equals love, God is love, and you could put Jesus' name right there, and it makes sense. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely, does not seek his own. He is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. But now if you all of a sudden say, okay, I get that and that makes sense, I can put Jesus' name there and it fits perfectly. Now for your own personal exercise is to put your name there and see how that fits. By this we know we're maturing in that love. And I could say about myself, you know, David suffers long. That is to be patient. David is kind. David does not envy. David does not parade himself. David is, and you know, you put your name there. David does not behave rudely. David does not seek his own interest. He's not easily provoked. David thinks no evil, you know. And I'm sitting there and my wife is going, hey, but we're not there yet. And how about you? You know, this is how we're growing in that love. But yet we are growing in that love. God loves us. God dwells in us. God sent his Son. God sent the Spirit. God laid down his life for us. We reciprocate that. Now we love God. Now we abide and dwell in God. And we're going to show the world the love of God and that we love one another. We are to love one another and to lay down our lives for our brothers. And this is the love he's talking about. But all of a sudden you get to verse 20. And so he's going to have to rebuke a statement that's going around at that time. This is the seventh time he's rebuked a statement. He says, now if somebody says, I love God, and believe me, everyone in the world says that. There's a handful of atheists that would say, no, I don't even believe in God. Most people would say, oh, I love God, but if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, then he's a liar. Wow, that is blunt. And that's the truth. The love of God is not dwelling in you. You are not abiding in him. That love has not matured you. I love God. He hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he can see, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Very clear to understand that. And so he says here, and this is the commandment. This he just brings us together. He says, and this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, he gets to the end of this train about how God has loved us, he who loves God must also love his brother. Easy to say, tougher to do. How does that happen? Just think back in this summary of where he's taken us from. God is love. Amen. God loves me. Wow. God sent the Spirit. The Spirit lives in me. God dwells in me. God sent his Son to die for me. God the Son laid down his life as a demonstration of his love for us. God loves me. God sent the Son. The Son died for me. Now look at how I'm reciprocating that back. Wait a second. Because of God's loving me first, I love God. Do I really? I love God, and now I am dwelling in or abiding in Him. This is that relationship that is maturing. I'm abiding in Him, and the world can see the love of God because now that love is abounding as a fruit in my life. And I'm willing to love the family of God, specifically loving one another. Oh, that means a whole lot of patience, doesn't it? That means a whole lot of forgiveness. You know, Ruth Graham Bell would say, marriage is the union of two sinners that are willing to forgive one another. You know, if we're going to forgive and be patient with one another, loving one another in the family of God, whether that's in a marriage or in a church congregation, whatever that is that maturing and manifesting itself in your life? As you're abiding in Him, the fruit's going to come. You see an apple tree, you see the branch. God says He's that vine where the branches, and if you abide in Me, you'll bear much fruit. And by this, God is glorified that we bear much fruit. God is glorified when you're bearing much fruit, but you're the branches. You can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in Him. That's the relationship. Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. So when we're abiding in Him and we're bearing much fruit, that's the fruit of the Spirit that's dwelling us. Now listen, and we close. Listen. Fruit of the Spirit dwelling in us, the overflow, or the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and all these things flow out of the life of the believer who's abiding in Christ, loves God, and loves people. This is what God has called us to, and you'll change the world. Your family, community, when God's people begin to do what God has said as we abide in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. It brings clarity to a crazy world that we live in. Lord, I pray that although the world has not seen You, that they would see You in the sending of the Son, the teachings of the Son, in the living Word, in the written Word, and even through Your people as we love one another. Lord, thank You that You are love, that You've loved us, that You sent Your Son, that You sent Your Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You dwell in us, that we can now love You and abide in You. And I pray that that fruit would manifest itself as we are maturing now and being perfected in Your love. Father, bless this to our understanding. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we transition to a time of invitation, listen, if you're here today and you're going, I haven't even started the journey. I don't know if the Lord came back today, if I'm saved. In fact, I don't think I am. I've never put my faith in Christ. I've been religious. I've gone through these religious ceremonies, but I've never come to Christ. I've never put my faith in Christ, the Savior of the world. And if you're here today and you have questions about that, if you want to be saved, listen, in just a second when we stand and sing, I want you to come to the front, grab my hand, and say Jesus. It's not by coming to the front. It's not by grabbing my hand. It's by your faith. When you put your faith and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the world, He died for you, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He died for you, took your place. If you'll put your faith in Christ, you could be saved according to the promise of God's Word. And if you're here today and you need to do that, you come. If you're here and you say, hey, I want to be a part of this church family, if you desire to join, praise God, you come, grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about, and we'll have a good conversation up front. Men and women ready to receive you. If you need to pray with somebody, if you need to come to the altar and pray, whatever it is, you respond as God stirs your heart as we stand now and as we sing.